do something. It's the first Christmas with us as a committee, so we must set a new standard. No more Christmas without a full dose of the Spirit.
I agree.
Okay, stop sweating it. I mean, what's so difficult?
It's just Christmas. It happens every year.
I feel as if we need to make some sort of statement this year. Make this the best Christmas ever.
I agree.
Forget it, people. No one, and I do mean no one, will ever top what's already been done.
No one even cares.
I refuse to believe that.
I agree.
We have to at least try.
I agree.
Well, I won't stand in your way, so what's first?
Just keep it simple, will you?
Please.
Atmosphere.
I agree.
Atmosphere?
Like clouds and stars and stuff?
No, Billy. Lots of evergreens, candlelight, shining wrapping paper, dainty angels perched atop brilliantly decorated Christmas trees. We pipe Christmas carols into everyone's minds from the North Pole to the South Pole. We turn every city into a winter wonderland.
I agree!
Do you have any idea how much this is going to cost? What kind of problems it's going to cause?
It's impossible.
We get donations. Lots of donations.
I agree.
Well, I'm not on the atmosphere detail.
Me either.
Of course not. Billy, you're on the donations detail, and Lori will handle atmosphere. Won't you?
I agree.
I'm afraid to ask, but what's next?
Big production numbers.
I agree.
Have you seen our budget? You're going to blow it right out of the sky.
Let me guess. More donations?
Yes. If we arrange some major heart melting and pull in a couple million IOUs, we can turn even the smallest bathrobe in tinfoil wing productions into Broadway.
I agree.
I have a big production headache already.
Careful, Robert. I think I see an assignment coming.
Me too.
Robert, you're in charge of big productions. Just take small and blow it up.
I agree.
Great. Dynamite? Or hand grenades?
Oh, we've got plenty of hot air available.
Come on, guys. Robert, just use your imagination and creativity. On to item number 3.
I agree.
She hasn't even said anything yet, little Miss Butter Her Up.
She'll agree anyway.
Gifts. Super duper, just what I always wanted and didn't even know it. Gifts.
I agree.
Told you.
So what kind of gifts, Melissa? Diamonds and cars and houses?
Yes, exactly. You have to believe that anyone's Christmas can be totally ruined by getting the wrong gift from that special someone.
I agree.
Better put that special someone on the wish list.
Good point.
I agree.
You know what, though? It still won't hold up to the original.
What's the original?
Picture this. Earth. Stable, angels with grand announcements to just ordinary people, fulfillment of prophecy, and salvation.
Perfection.
I agree.
So what do we do?
Remind them.
Remind who?
Everyone.
I agree.
How many agrees that that was a good skit? Yeah, they did a good job. They did a little bit of a furniture rearrangement up here, so. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Bob. Williana did a whole lot with two words, didn't she not? Very good. Yeah. I was waiting. I mean, somebody even just, I just laid it out there for you. I agree. That's going to be the latest thing. You know what? Christmas is in full swing, is it not? I mean, you look around at all the different decorations that are going on in people's yards and inside people's homes at the mall and on the city streets and stuff. It's a beautiful time of year, is it not? Where all these decorations that are out there. But I want to, and it really feels like the whole nation is this kind of this multicolored twinkling lights between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I would imagine the power companies love this time of year. That's when all the Christmas bonuses come into play and they're hoping for the best. But every year, as we unpack in our homes all of the ornaments and the decorations, and we put them in our homes outside wherever, and we settle into our family traditions, and everybody has certain different traditions that we have, we're reminded that Christmas carries us way back to our childhood. I know for me, I can listen to a certain song or see a particular. I was talking to Kelly the other day, and if you're driving down the road and you see these multicolored lights on the houses, for me, that takes me back to childhood. I mean, it seems like lately it's everyone does white lights, and those are pretty too, but the multicolored ones, I don't think they had the white lights when I was a kid. But man, the multicolored ones, it just takes me back to when I was a child. I look at that and I think about those times that I observed them on the tree and outside different places. But it takes us back to those moments in those times that we were growing up, back to not only when we were children, but for some of us when our children were children, and back to those precious memories from long ago. I heard a song the other day that just reminded me again of when I was a child, a particular version of a song that probably there's 20 people or 50 people that sing that song, but that particular version I heard for the first time in a long time, and I thought, man, I remember us playing that at our house. My mom and dad would have a stack of Christmas albums that they would pull out on their hi-fi. You know, it was a piece of furniture at that point. It was the record player was a piece of furniture. You remember that back in the day? Yeah, I mean, it was a big old piece of furniture. So, you know, it was one side had all the albums and the other side had the record player. You open up the big old wooden lid and put them in there, and then the speakers were kind of that pretty little out on the outside. And they would pull out these albums, Christmas albums, and stack them up and play them throughout the holiday season. And I just remember sitting by that piece of furniture and listening to those songs just constantly. That was like my favorite place, between that and the Christmas tree that had tinsel hanging on it. Yeah, that was kind of a lot of cool memories for me. But more than that, and there's a lot of nostalgia that comes with Christmas, and I think that's wonderful. Nostalgia is special and it's sweet, and I love nostalgia. I'm a very nostalgic person in a lot of ways, but you know, as nostalgic as Christmas may seem to us, the original Christmas story reaches back a whole lot further than our memories from when we were children. It took place a long, long time ago. And I'm not just talking about 2,000 years ago. You know, we rehearsed this. In fact, we just in our skit just saw how they talked about it won't be the original, and it's true. We see the manger, and we see the manger scene, and we read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. I'm just not talking about the shepherds, you know, and the angels and the Mary and Joseph and the dusty road to Bethlehem. I'm because long before that, long before manger held the newborn king, I want you to understand something. Jesus existed long before 2,000 years ago. See, Christmas didn't begin in Bethlehem. Christmas began in eternity. I want to read to you what we read last week, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it again this morning. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census was first in place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, last week we talked about this unnamed innkeeper, the Bethlehem innkeeper, who has had a very pivotal role in the story, even though we don't know his name. And I encouraged you last week to make room for Jesus. I hope that you've taken that to heart and that you've made room for Jesus this holiday season. If you haven't, start today. Make room for him before it's too late. And let's not let him get crowded out by Santa Claus and Rudolph and the Grinch and everybody else. Let's let him be the primary central focus. So we know that as what I just read in Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story, and as we saw in our skit this morning, you cannot top the original. But if we're going to fully embrace the wonder of Christmas, this story of the manger and the shepherds and the angels and what have you, and all the events of Jesus' birth, we've got to go back to the very beginning, to the Christmas of long, long ago, before those events in Bethlehem took place. So today, I want us to explore something that maybe you've never thought about as a Christmas, and maybe you've never even heard of this as a Christmas message, but I want to explore the wonder of Christmas by looking at John's gospel. We're going to look at the gospel of John this morning, starting in John 1:1, so if you want to turn there, because it's here that we find a reminder of the true beginnings of Christmas, not 2,000 years ago. As John opens his gospel, he does so with a really different approach than Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew has some genealogies. Mark and Luke talk about some prophetic announcements, some angelic visits, but John chooses to go back beyond that, even beyond the genealogies, and reaches way back beyond time and space. Look at John 1:1 together. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word, capital W, is another name for Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word been made flesh. So with just this single sentence right at the beginning, John sets the tone and he opens a window for us before time began. You see, God created time. Time has not always existed. God created time and then he placed us in time. We can never go backwards. We're always going forwards. That's why we can harken back to 1,000 years ago or a month ago or even yesterday as a point in time. But God is never limited to anything that he's created. So he created time, and so John opens up this window before us before time began. He calls us to step back into eternity past. And John wants us to understand that the little baby that's lying in this manger that we read about and are reminded of in every Christmas is actually the eternal, always existed Son of God. And if we want to worship Jesus fully, if we want to understand the real significance of Christmas, then we need to begin where the Bible begins. And that's not 2,000 years ago. You see, church, Jesus was before us. Jesus was before all of creation. Let's look again at John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." With these words, John declares right from the start that long before he took his first breath as a baby in Bethlehem, that Jesus breathed life into Adam and to all living things. Think about that. He wants us to understand that before Mary held baby Jesus in her arms, that Jesus held the entire universe that he created in his hands. Think about that. You see, as the Apostle Paul would later describe in his letter to the Colossian believers, Jesus was the creator and the sustainer of life. We see this in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For in him," him being Jesus, "for in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You see, this Christmas story, this is the same powerful message that John describes in telling of his version of the Christmas story, reminding us that we go all the way back to John 1:1, all the way back to the beginning into eternity. He states emphatically in John 1:1 that Jesus was not only with God, but Jesus also was God. The Word was God. And he is still God, by the way. This may sound crazy and impossible to you, and I don't know if you've ever really embraced this, but that doesn't lessen its truthfulness today. You see, before time began, Jesus was with God, and at the same time, he was God. Jesus was before us, and before anything around us or anything in the universe, he was. And what's more, John will go on to say that Jesus left the expanse of eternity. He continues in his letter, in his gospel, that Jesus left the expanse of eternity and he stepped into the time that he created, into the space that he created, and he came to come close to us and to bring us hope and to bring us salvation. So before we look down at this manger this morning, before we look down at the manger scene that we reflect upon every Christmas, Before we picture the shepherds and the angels gathered in Bethlehem, let's look up, because Christmas doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. Christmas begins with the eternal preexistence of Jesus. This means that Jesus is not just a part of the Christmas story. He's the author of the Christmas story. He's not just a character in the story. He is the story. And when we look back through the Old Testament, and I talked about this in several weeks ago about the pre-incarnate Jesus, that he shows up many times in the Old Testament before we see these moments in Bethlehem as he was born in that manger, as he was born and placed in that manger. We look back in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus, we see him everywhere. We see him in Genesis chapter 3 when he walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see him when he speaks to Abraham under the night sky in Genesis chapter 18. We see him wrestling with Jacob all night long in Genesis chapter 32. And what we find in Genesis, we can find throughout the books of the Old Testament. We see in Daniel chapter 3, where he shows up in the most unlikely of places, in this middle of this fiery furnace, as he stood alongside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or what about the divine visitation that we see in Judges chapter 13, when the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, who had been barren, they were trying to have a child. And he spoke to both of them and assured them that they would have a son who would be used to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And after that encounter, Manoah confessed, he says, "We have seen God." And shortly after that, Samson was born. And you know that story of Samson. You see, the fact is, church, that Jesus didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was just the place that he chose to step into human history. You know, over the years, I've enjoyed looking at some pictures of some of our old photos. And I remember growing up looking at our photo albums of some people that I didn't know. They were from a long ago, far away. Among the images, I hardly knew them, or I never knew them. But I knew that they were part of my history. Some died before I was born. But looking at those pictures gave me an appreciation of how their lives made my life possible. You know, without my great-grandfather or my great-grandmother, for example, who I never knew, I wouldn't even exist. Seeing pictures of them makes the stories I know about them seem even more real. And in that same way, Christmas should stir within us a sense of awe when we recognize Christ's pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. It should make us see the stories of his time on earth and the Gospels even more real to us, knowing that he existed before Bethlehem. That's why John speaks of his eternal existence, because it invites us to look back and see Jesus as he truly is. He's eternal. He's glorious. He's uncreated. He's sovereign. He's a wonderful Savior. And that's Christmas long, long ago. Over 2,000 years ago. It begins before time. It begins with Jesus, who has always been. And if it begins with Jesus, who has always been, then we need to ask, what in the world was Jesus up to? Why? What did Jesus come to do? This is not a game to him. He wasn't just experimenting. And this really leads us to the heart of the Christmas story, because not only has Jesus gone before us, and he's come before us, and he's always existed, now we're fast-forwarding to the moments in Bethlehem where Jesus is now among us. You see, John continues in his version of the Christmas story in John 1:14 when he says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So think about this. How can the God of the universe, the creator of all things, come and inhabit flesh and bone? How is it that God can become man? Now, I can't explain this, but I can only say that there's nothing that God can't do. And again, as I said earlier, the creator is never limited by his creation, so he can do whatever he wants to. How many of these God could do whatever he wants to do? Amen. So he did what he wanted to do and did what he needed to do because we needed him to do it. And so in this verse, John connects the wonder and the majesty of God and all of his greatness and all of his splendor with the miracle of the virgin birth, which is represented in this display this morning. It's called the incarnation. The incarnation is important because it's the foundation of our salvation, church, and it's the clearest revelation that God's heart towards us. You see, without the incarnation, without God becoming man, we would have no Savior who is both fully God and also fully human. We would have no Savior able to bridge the gap that our sin created. We would have no Savior that would do what we needed to have done to be reconciled back to God the Father. You see, in Jesus, God comes close enough to rescue us. And church, I don't know about you, but I need rescuing. I need rescuing. The world needs rescuing. We, mankind, we need rescuing. He came close enough to rescue, and he didn't come from a distance. He came by stepping into our world and taking our place. You see, the incarnation shows that God doesn't leave us to struggle alone. Aren't you thankful that we've not been left alone to figure this thing out? God has come close to us, and he's in the struggle with us. He enters into our pain. He shares our humanity. And he makes our redemption possible through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, and through his victorious resurrection. Hallelujah. It also means that when we look at Jesus, we see exactly what God is like. Jesus is the perfect image and perfect reflection and perfect representation of God Almighty. In the incarnation, God makes himself known. Also, he makes himself accessible. How many knows that you can go to God anytime, 24/7? It's not at church. You don't have to pray through a pastor. Pastor, would you pray for me? You pray for you. I mean, I can pray for you, but you know, you can pray in the midnight hour, 24/7. God is accessible wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever is going on. Isn't that good to know? Amen. So God makes himself known. God makes himself accessible. God makes himself near. God, in that nearness, in that accessibility, he offers us hope. And he offers us forgiveness. And he offers us eternal life to anyone who believes. How many believe that Jesus came to save your soul? How many believe that Jesus came to cleanse you from your sins? You have access. You have availability to that. You have the privilege of saying, I accept that precious gift. You see, church, through the incarnation of Jesus, the eternal Jesus Christ, who lived in eternity, became temporal as the Creator stepped into his own creation. Doesn't that blow your mind? I just, thinking about this, I think, God, why would you do this? And we're getting to that. Stay with me. Think about this. The one who breathed the galaxies into existence, because the Bible says he just spoke, and the stars were created. He just spoke. And the animals and the trees and all the universe, everything was created when he just spoke. So the one who breathed the galaxies into existence chose to borrow oxygen from Mary while he was in Mary's womb. Isn't that something? When the early church father, St. Augustine, if you're familiar with him, tried to describe it, he said, Jesus was created of a mother whom he created. Jesus was created of a mother whom he created. Consider that. The child that Mary held in her arms was the same God who formed Mary in her mother's womb. Isn't that mind-blowing? I mean, just wow. Just sit there and just think about that for a moment. Because, see, church, that's the story of Christmas. That's the story of God's glory and greatness wrapped up in the frame of humanity in a little baby swaddling clothes in a manger. And what a step it was for God to walk out of eternity. I want you to think about this. He stepped out of eternity, the perfection, the glory. And he chose to place himself in the confines of a first century world. I don't know if anybody lived back in the first century and can share what went on, but 2,000 years ago is not that great. It's not super great now, but it wasn't great at all back then. No, you know, of the modern conveniences that we have. But he chose to step into the first century world. It's an astonishing feat that he did, a choice that he made. For God and all his divinity and royalty entered in the world in the loneliness of a newly married, blue-collar, meager income home. He wasn't born into a big old palace with a king and all the stuff that comes with it. The one robed in divine glory took on the limitations of infancy. He didn't come fully grown and able to take care of himself. Instead, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed himself in the care of an ordinary people with ordinary means. Why would he do that? It's a breathtaking reminder, church, of the majesty of God that is never threatened by humility. God's not threatened by humility. And his glory is most clearly seen in the places that we least expect. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're looking for God in the grand fireworks and the grand displays, but sometimes God, most of the time, God's glory shows up in the places that we least expect it. His goodness, his love, his all that he is shows up in these places. I mean, look for God in those places. You're going to find him probably more so than all the rest of the stuff. Because, see, I know it's really easy to romanticize the manger. I mean, this is a nice-looking manger right here. Some pretty flowers around it and stuff like that. We picture maybe in the manger scene some soft lighting, some peaceful animals that are just being very reverent. This clean straw. Clean. Halos. Making everything look perfect. But the real scene was nothing like that. I mean, really imagine this. It was rough. It was earthy. It didn't smell too good. It was a humble place. That stable was not sanitized. And Mary and Joseph were not polished saints looking like this. The first Christmas smelled far more like a barn than a cathedral. And into that setting, a place that no earthly king would ever choose, came the King of all kings. You see, Jesus didn't simply visit humanity. He didn't come and just say, hey, grab a handful of popcorn, rip, and off you go, right? See you later. No, he didn't just come and visit. He didn't wave hi from a distance. He immersed himself in our experience completely. He took on flesh and bone. Jesus moved into our world, and he voluntarily chose to walk among sinners and sufferers and skeptics alike. That's why thinking biblically about Christmas matters. You see, if we settle for Christmas nostalgia, we're really going to miss the miracle of the true Christmas. Because Christmas is not merely a charming nativity scene, as precious as it is. Christmas is the staggering truth that God became man and that the Almighty arrived in humility. The Eternal stepped into time. The King descended to a cradle, fully knowing that the cradle would one day give way to a cross. And that cross is the reason that he came. So if Jesus became flesh and blood to step into our story, we ask why. Why did he do it? What was Jesus' grand plan? What was he hoping to accomplish by entering into this world? And the answer is as simple as it is profound. Listen to this. He came to redeem us. It's that. He came to pay the high price for our salvation. He came to pay a price that we couldn't pay. And that brings us to our final point today. Where Jesus has always existed, always has been, and then Jesus now is among us, the last point that I want to make is that Jesus is now in place of us. He's in place of us. So again, why did he come? And John doesn't leave us guessing. As he continues to write his gospel, he tells us again and again and again in that gospel that Jesus stepped into our world for one breathtaking purpose. He came to save us. In John 1:29, he quotes John the Baptist, who was speaking with his followers, pointing to Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's no mincing of words there. What does John mean by that? It's very obvious. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He came to take away all of our sins. John 3:17 says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 10:10, he continues, he quoted Jesus as saying, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We see in John 10:15, Jesus went on to reveal his ultimate purpose when he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." I mean, it's very obvious what Jesus came to do. So why did he do it? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he choose to leave the expanse and the splendor and the perfection of heaven and come and do all that he did, not only being born as a simple little baby in a simple situation with no grand arrival, no bells and whistles, no marching band, just the angels shouting from the heavens, which is enough. Why did he do it? Why did he choose to do this? Here's why. Because, church, we need redeeming. That's the story of Christmas. We needed someone to pay the high price for our salvation. We needed someone to pay a price that we could not pay. And so Jesus came as God in the flesh, as the light in our darkness, as the Savior of the world, to do exactly that. He came to save. He took our place on that cross. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. Those words remind us that Christmas is not simply about God coming near. I mean, this is wonderful. Christmas is great. He has come. Jesus is born. Happy birthday, Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. It's really just kind of in the middle of it, because he started before eternity. The Christmas is kind of the mid part of it. Then Easter, when we celebrate that part and commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection, that's another part of it. But one day, he's coming back. He's going to take us home. He's preparing a place for us, church. This is not our final destination. Jesus is coming back. He's preparing a place for us. So it's not just about all of the wonderful nostalgic things. It's not even about it's not totally about the story from 2,000 years ago in the town of Bethlehem. It's not about God coming near us. It's about God coming near us with purpose. Not just to pay a visit, but he was intentional in what he was doing. Jesus did not enter the world to be admired. He entered the world to be offered. Jesus didn't come to give us a holiday. He came to give us hope. Jesus didn't come to make life easier. Jesus came to make salvation possible. And that's the good news of Christmas. Long, long time ago, in the person of Jesus, the eternal Savior, he came near. He came to redeem us. He came to rescue us. And he came with a promise to one day bring us home to heaven with him. And here's what I want you to understand this morning, more than anything else. If Jesus could enter the brokenness of this world, then he can enter the brokenness of your life. If he could step into the mess of this manger that I described, he can step into the mess of your circumstances quite easily. That's the good news of Christmas. And when you see Christmas this way, not just as a moment in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, but as a mission birthed in eternity, then the whole season takes on a new meaning, church. It should. And in the light of this truth, in light of the purpose and the promise of Christmas, we have something to powerfully consider. And this is what I'd like for you to consider this Christmas. Let's celebrate the God who came to redeem us. Make room for Jesus, yes, but make room for him in that he came not just to be born, but to redeem us from our sins by living a perfect life, dying the death that he died for us, and then taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave from old Satan. And he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we stand victorious with him. We stand forgiven in him. We stand restored in right relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ and his redemption work for us. Amen? So as we come to a close here today, I want to return to that place that we began, acknowledging that Christmas began long, long ago. It's a story about the incarnation of the eternal God, Jesus Christ. And as we stand in the thick of the Christmas season, I mean, we're just days away. I mean, Christmas is a week from this Thursday. I want to remind you that the incarnation is not just what some would call it's a doctrine. I believe that Jesus Christ, the incarnation, I believe that Jesus is God's son and he came. I mean, that's a doctrine. In simplest terms, it's what we call a doctrine. But it's not just a doctrine that we agree with, that we affirm, but it's a reality to experience, church. It's the story of the eternal God stepping into time and space that he created. It's the story of the limitless one wrapping himself in human flesh in a limited body. The Holy One entered our world marked by sin and sorrow and struggle. And he did it for you and for me. Because he loves us. Because he knew that we needed it. Because we were helpless without him. So this holiday season, let your heart bow more before the nativity scene, more than just the nativity scene. Bow before the eternal Savior, Jesus, who became flesh. Picture him not just as a sweet little baby, but as your Savior that redeemed you and rescued you. He loved you so much. God so loved you that he sent his Son to die for you. Bow before the Redeemer who entered your story. Bow before the King who's near today. He's here today. He's with us today. He's not just standing somewhere over here saying, all right, I got you, but I can't come too close. Do you realize that he's standing right next to you? He's right there with you. Not just here, and he's not going to stay here because this is his house, and when you leave, he's going to stay here, but you're going. No, he's going with you. Wherever you go, he's with you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. His Spirit goes with you. So in those struggles, in those circumstances, in those hard times, in that difficult mess that you're experiencing in your life, whatever it is, big and small, he's with you to redeem you. He's come near you to be part of your situation and to help rescue you and to help walk through this with you. He can carry you. He can help you. Trust him. Call out to him. Whatever the situation is that you're going through, he's here to redeem, to rescue, to minister, to strengthen, to help, to do what you need. You see, church, that's why Christmas matters. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. This is why we gather around the Christmas tree with our families. This is why we sing Christmas carols. This is why we decorate. I mean, the whole nation, whether they realize it or not, with all the lights and all the decorations, even the Grinch blow-ups in the house, you know, the yards and stuff. I'm even seeing these skeletons that are dressed up with the Santa suits and stuff. This is ridiculous stuff. But, you know, whatever. It's a celebration of Christ's birth. I'm just going to redeem all that stuff for God's glory. I believe one day the Grinch is going to bow his old knobby knee to Jesus Christ. I know he didn't exist, but if he did, he would still bow his knee to Jesus Christ and say, you are King and you are Lord. All the decorations of the nation and the world, it's a giant celebration of the birth of Jesus, but it's also a giant celebration of the redemption that he came to give to us. So when you see people and you're talking about the decorations, what an easy segue to go from that. But they say, oh, isn't that a pretty decoration? Isn't that house lit up well? Let me tell you what's going on with that. I mean, you could connect it with everything that I'm saying right now. Do you know why we do that, you can say? Well, why? Bring it to light of why we do what we do as a nation. But as a mission, birth, and eternity, it changes everything. It becomes a story of God who came close and still, church, is coming close. So today, lift your eyes. And also open your hearts and let the reality of the incarnation wash over you again. He became flesh and bone. The Savior has come. And he still comes. And one day, he's going to come again. Would you stand with me this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We just worship the Lord. Come on, let's just lift up your hands and lift up your voices and just worship him. Just give him thanks. Oh, Jesus, we worship you today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming close. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving the expanse of eternity, the perfection of heaven, and coming to the confines of the sins and the struggles of this world because you saw that we needed a Savior. Oh, you're an eternal God. You existed before all things, but you chose to enter into our world. And you did it with perfect humility. Oh, God, we thank you for doing that. Thank you that Jesus, you, the Word, you became flesh and you dwelt among us. Thank you for that. We worship you today. Come on, church, worship him. Oh, God, help us to open up our eyes to see Jesus clearly this season, not just as a baby in the manger, but God, help us to see you as the eternal Lord who came to rescue and to redeem and to save us. Oh, Jesus, we worship you today. We worship you, Lord. Fill our hearts today, Lord, with worship to you. Fill our homes today with your peace, I pray. Fill our lives today with your joy, I pray. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Remind us of what Christmas is. We worship you today. We worship you. We worship you today. We worship you. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Don't forget to share the gospel. I pray that God will give you an opportunity this week to, as someone makes a comment about the decorations, wherever you are, that you'll take that moment. It's an opportunity. And say, all right, Lord, and pray ahead of it. Say, Lord, if the opportunity arises, help me to connect what Pastor Brian preached about today to that. You know why we do those decorations? It's all about Jesus. Oh yeah, I know that 2,000 years ago. No, we got to go back to eternity. He knew we were going to need this. Share the gospel with somebody this week and let them see the reality of what Christmas is all about. I'm thankful for all the nostalgia of Christmas, but boy, I'm sure thankful for the real meaning of Christmas. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.